I find that it seems like every week gets a little bit harder, and sometimes we may wonder, what can we do about the predicament that we're in? Well, I don't know that there's much we can do about the predicament that we're in, because Christ has already done it. We have freedom in Christ, and we have been freed from all condemnation, no matter how bad the world gets. No matter how much sin confronts us every single day, we have been freed from condemnation. This is what Paul says in our text today. And let me read that again. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now, that means right now, this moment that we live in, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And there's the key. You got to be in Christ. It's not about knowing about Christ, but it's being in Christ. And you're in Christ when you have a personal, viable relationship with Him. That is, there was a point in your life when you realized you were a sinner. There was nothing you could do about your sin except give it to Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for you, and receive His forgiveness, the blood atonement for your sin. And if you've done that, then you are free from condemnation. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It was Rita Mae Brown who said these crazy words: lead me not into temptation, I can find the way myself. And most of us have a pretty good job, a pretty good way of doing that. Arnold Glasgow said this: temptation usually comes in through a door that has deliberately been left open. And then someone anonymous wrote this: opportunity knocks but once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. Have you ever had that? Temptation leaning on the doorbell of your life, and it just keeps ringing and ringing and ringing, and you wonder, what can I do about this person, this thing that's at the door that's confronting me? So what in the world do we do when we fall into temptation and we sin? The question may come to our mind, does God still love us when we do fall into sin? Does God feel betrayed when we fall into sin? Does God still claim us as His own when we fall into sin? When we become a follower of Jesus Christ, that means that we have made Him our Savior, our Lord, our Master. There are no sins, absolutely none, that are put upon us, that are upon us, that God would condemn us for. Absolutely nothing. So does this mean that we never sin? Well, no, absolutely not, for we're all sinners and we do sin. Every single one of us. The Bible says, he that says he's without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we're all sinners. Even after we're saved, we're sinners, and we still sin. So what in the world do we do about this culprit called sin? I like what 1 John says in chapter 2 and verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I want us for a few minutes this morning to consider what it means to be free from condemnation. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. This simply means that Christ died once for our sins, and he need not die again and again and again. A lot of folks think that when they sin as a Christian that they have to go get saved again. And so that really makes a sham out of the cross. It really makes the cross not sufficient. When we put Jesus back up on the cross and have him die all over again for our sin, then that means that his one death was not sufficient for all time. But indeed it is sufficient for all time and for all mankind. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There are three things I want us to look at this morning about this matter of overcoming sin, this freedom that we have from condemnation. First of all, would you see that the only way to overcome any law is by another law that is greater? I could never fly on an airplane unless I knew that the airplane had power greater than the gravity, or else it would be held to the ground. That's the only way that a plane can fly, is that it has power greater than gravity, and so it's able to get off the ground. And so there is a law then that is greater than gravity. It's called power. And there is a law that is greater than sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that law that Jesus Christ is greater than all the sin that you and I could ever commit. So the only way to overcome any law is by another law that is greater. We are set free from the law of sin and death through Christ. What the law could not do, Jesus has done. You see, the law could only condemn us. The law could not save us. I could not keep the law. You could not keep the law. Christ knew that. That's why he came. And he came to fulfill the law. And he did when he went to the cross. He took upon himself all of our sin. He became what the law required. And the law required death, blood, let for the forgiveness of sin. This is the only thing that the Father would accept. And so when Jesus died, and he let his blood flow, and he did let it flow. No man took it from him. He gave his blood. He gave his life freely. No one took it from him. And he did it out of a tremendous love for us. I can't think for even a minute why in the world he would want to love us. But he does. He does. We're the crowning work of God's creation. Some crown. But he loves us so much that he went to the cross and gave his life for us. And so we're set free through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we appropriate that upon ourselves through faith placed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So then what do we do about the flesh that we still live in? There are no perfect folks. I've met a lot who think they are, but there are none, believe me, no perfect folks. So what do we do about this flesh that we live in? You and I deal with this old culprit called flesh every day. You and I deal with the temptations that come. You and I deal with the thought life that comes. You and I deal with that special thing that's in us that the devil knows can get our attention. And can get his attention. And he pushes those buttons. And if we're not really careful, we find that we're moving in the way of the devil. We're moving in the way of Satan. We're moving in the way that he would want us to go. And then we commit sin. So we deal with this flesh thing every single day. What do we do about it? Well, there is an intentional choice that you and I have to make. We have to choose to walk in the Spirit. You see, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our lives. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. You have God living in you. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you have come to that point in your life when you realized you were a sinner and Christ was the only one that could do anything about your sin and you received life from him, then you're a follower of Christ. You're his. And he's given to you himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we have an intentional choice that we can make every day to follow the leadership of the Spirit who lives in us or to follow the leadership of the old man who is still very much alive. And so we have this conflict of the two natures. Paul speaks of that in Romans in chapter 7. He talks about his own conflict with the old nature, those things that he knows that he ought to be doing and he's not doing, the things that he shouldn't be doing, that's what he finds himself doing. And you and I have been there. We probably are there every single day in one way or another. So what do? We must choose Christ. We must choose him to be preeminent. We must choose Him to show His presence in our lives. For there is a law greater than sin, and it is Christ and Him alone. And if you and I are ever going to deal with the flesh on a daily basis, then we have to deal with it through Christ. For there is no other way that we can. We'll lose. We'll lose. Speaking of losing, it's a funny thing to me that there's not a whole gator up here. Maybe Seminoles tore him apart before he got up here. I don't know. Well, I'm sorry about our loss. Oh, well. There's next year. And if there isn't, it won't matter. God bless you, Gators. Actually, it was a game between the Seminoles and Tebow. I don't know about the rest of those Gators. All right, let's look at point two. We have freedom to discern our walk. As a child of God, we have freedom to choose how we're going to walk as a Christian. Every day when you get up, you have an opportunity to walk with Christ, or you have an opportunity to walk according to the flesh. Now, depending on what we do in the morning will determine how our day goes. How you get up, what you do when you get up, what you find yourself in when you get up. Do you look in the mirror? When most of us look in the mirror when we get up in the morning, we say, ugh, you know, and we do something about it. You know, we comb our hair, brush our teeth, and shave, or do whatever we need to do to make ourselves presentable when we go out into the world. But what do we do about ourselves spiritually to go out into the world? Do we find ourselves in this mirror, the mirror of God's Word? Do we go here and say, okay, God, how am I looking today? And God points out in His Word, well, you're not looking so good. You need to do something about that. You need to comb your spiritual hair. You need to do something with your life before you go out facing others. It's quite interesting that we want to generally look our best in the flesh, but we're not too concerned about looking our best in the spirit when we go out. Is it any wonder that so many people have a problem with the church today? You know, they see the church as being apathetic. They see the church as being not empathetic. They see the church as not loving. They see the church as often as squabbling and fighting and carrying on. They see the church as only caring about themselves and not caring about who's out there. They see church condemning sin, but yet not loving the sinner. Is it any wonder that the world today looks at the church and says, I'd rather choose the world? The church at large is becoming very ineffective today, at least in America. We better rise up and pay attention. We need to look into the mirror of the Word of God and see what it's supposed to be for us to make a reflection of Christ when we go out into the world. We must do that. We have the freedom to discern our walk. How do we determine whether we're walking in the flesh or in the spirit? How do we know? Well, Paul has given us some things that we can know by for sure. We know anyway because the Spirit condemns us, the Spirit convicts us when we're going wrong, and so we know we're not where we need to be. But Paul gives us some information to help us in this matter. If you look in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to ask you to turn there, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now, Paul is talking about the Spirit having victory over sin. This is what he says. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But I'm thankful for some of the buts in Scripture. That's kind of like saying, in spite of all this, let me say this to you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Good instruction. Paul gives to us a long list of things there about the flesh. I have a good idea that most of us in here have been guilty of one or more of those things along the way. And if you're a child of God, then the Lord Jesus has forgiven you for that sin. And he's placed in you, through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that need to be reflected in our lives as we go out and face the world. Those things that he mentions in verses 22 and 23, like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Those are the things that the world needs to see in our lives. Those are the things that you and I must make a conscious decision to walk in. They don't just happen. Just as you make a conscious decision to sin, so much you and I make a conscious decision to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to allow the fruit of the Spirit to come through our lives. And that's a decision that I make and a decision that you make on a daily basis. We need to examine what is radiating out of our lives. Now, you and I both know what is God-driven in us and what is not. You know when you get up in the morning and you begin life. You know what is driving you through the day. You know whether it's the old person that lives in you or whether it's the Spirit of God who lives in you. You know that. And you have to make a conscious decision to decide who's going to be in power. For they're both vying for position. They both want to be in control. But both of them cannot be in control. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And if you allow self, if you allow the old nature to be in control, the Spirit of God just kind of shrivels up and goes over here in the corner and says, okay, go ahead. If you want to mess up your life, you go ahead. You know, if you want to spend some time on your knees later, go ahead. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can allow the Spirit of God to be in control so that he's calling the shots throughout the day, so that when sin comes presenting itself, that we can say no to sin and not give in to it. Doesn't mean that when the Holy Spirit's in control of our lives that we're not tempted. Of course we're tempted. But we don't have to give in to that temptation. We've been free to discern our walk with the Lord. We need to assume responsibility for our own attitudes and our own actions. We live in a day when it's everybody else's fault. You know that. You know, I did this because really wasn't my fault. I was driven to it by this or by that or the other. You know, it's my parents' fault or it's my brother's fault or it's my neighbor's fault, but it sure isn't my fault. Yes, it is. We have to come to the place where we bear up the responsibility of our own sins and not lay it on someone else. There's only one person that we can lay our sin on, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. And he freely takes it from us when we confess it. So we need to assume that responsibility. When we sense that we're in the flesh, we must confess it and ask Christ to take control again. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said some things to them in chapter 5. And you might want to just write this down or turn there, beginning in verse 18, Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Look at what he says. And be not drunk with wine. That is an example. There are a lot of things that people can be drunk with in the flesh. Not just wine. They can be drunk with self. They can be drunk with self-indulgence and other things. They can be drunk with hobbies. They can be drunk with wealth. They can be drunk with position. There are all kinds of things that people can be drunk with in life. But the Bible says, don't do that in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying if you're going to be drunk, as it were, with anything, make sure you're drunk with the Spirit of God. Make sure that you're filled with the very presence of the Holy Spirit overflowing into every part of your life. And how do we do that? Verse 19, he tells us how this is done. He says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There has to be preparation made for filling. Listen, when you're saved, when you're born again, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. That means that he comes into your life. There's one faith, one baptism. But there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And as you and I see our lives in the mirror of the Word of God, and we see that we're less than what we need to be, we need to have a fresh filling in our lives on a daily basis. And how do we do that? We do that through confession of sin. Every sin that we can think of, we need to confess to the Lord Jesus. And then we have to ask him, Lord, fill me fresh and anew today with yourself. And then you thank him for that filling. And God loves to hear that prayer from his people. He wants us to be filled with his presence. So we do indeed have the freedom to discern our walk. You make the decision to either follow the flesh or to follow Christ every single day. Now, the third thing, we have the freedom to not allow sin to reign. That means it doesn't have to be in control. The Bible says that we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. Paul said, I die daily. I die every day. And why did he have to do that? Because Paul knew himself. He knew how vulnerable he was to certain sin in his life. And he knew that he would give himself over to those temptations that came if he didn't first give himself over to the Lord and get Paul out of the way. He knew that he would deal with that every single day. And you and I deal with that every day. There are things that go on in your life every single day that would like to take over your attention. You know that. That would like to be in control. But you and I have to decide that the Spirit of God's going to be in control and not the old flesh. We have to decide that sin is not going to reign in our lives. I like what Neil Anderson, the writer of Who I Am in Christ, in his book, he wrote this: sin has not died. The power of the law of sin is strong and alluring, but when it makes its appeal, you do not have to respond. And how true that is. When it makes its appeal, you don't have to respond. And why? Because Christ who lives in us is greater than he that lives in the world. That's why we don't have to respond. That's why we can say no to sin. That's why we can allow Christ to reign and not sin. We have to consider ourselves alive to God in Christ. Alive to God. What does it mean to be alive in Christ anyway? Well, I think first of all, there has to be a conscious decision made that I'm no longer my own. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. So there has to be a conscious decision that I know that Christ now owns me because he paid the price for me on the cross of Calvary. Now, if he owns me, then he has the right to control me. And so I have to give over the control of my life to Christ, and I have to do it on a conscious basis. Lord, I have to say to you, Lord, take control of my life today because it is your life. This is your flesh. I'm yours. I no longer have the right to call the shots in my life, but you do. And so I make this conscious effort, Lord, be in control of my life today. That's how we begin considering ourselves alive to God in Christ. It has to be a giving over of control to him every single day. And God wants us to enjoy being alive in Christ. Listen, there are some wonderful benefits of being alive in Christ. Just to know his joy, just to know his presence, just to know that when you're going through difficult times, the Holy Spirit of God comes along like the comforter, like the one, the paraclete, the one that walks along beside of us. And sometimes he even carries us when we can't seem to go ourselves. What joy it is to know that Christ reigns and that you're alive in him. And to be alive in Him also means that no matter how bad it gets here, there's a better day coming. No matter how rough it gets here, there's a better day coming, because one day the Lord Jesus is going to come. One day we're going to be out of this mess forever, and we'll forever be with the Savior of our souls, and we'll be able to worship Him day and night, 24 hours a day, falling at His feet and glorying in His name every single day. Consider yourself alive to God in Christ. God disciplines us that we may share in His holiness. You see, God wants us so much to be in where He wants us to be in favor with Him. And when we're out of favor, when we get out of line, God brings us back in line. He chastises us. The Bible says, those I love, I chastise. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews, I think it happened to be Paul, but that's just my opinion. Beginning in verse 9 says this. Actually, verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastised us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God chastises us for our profit, that we might grow in Him, that we might see the error of our ways and change, that we might see Him as the God of glory, the holiness of our life. This is what God wants us to see in this chastising. And therefore, then, we are servants of a new covenant. And this new covenant, of course, is Christ. We no longer want to live in bondage and bring shame upon our Savior. I don't think I've ever met a Christian who really wanted to bring shame to Christ by not living for Him. Oh, I've met many that weren't living for Him. There was a time in my life when I was not living for Him, probably a time in yours too. And there may be some more along the way before God calls us home. But we do not intentionally want to bring shame to the name of Christ, because we live in a new covenant with Him. Jesus Christ is our brother. He is our elder brother. He is our closest friend. He is the one that walks beside us. He is the one that goes to the Father in our behalf. He takes up for us. The big brother taking up for his siblings. That occurs every single day in heaven for us. And so we become servants of a new covenant. How in the world would we want to bring shame to the name of Jesus, considering all that He does for us? The church indeed needs to be the church, the body of Christ, the living body of Christ, the body of Christ that exemplifies the life of Christ. That's who the world needs to see. The world doesn't need to see the organized church. The world needs to see the organism of the church. They need to see us as the body of Christ. They need to see us loving. They need to see us with our arms open wide to them. They need to see us not condemning, but embracing not the sin, but the sinner. The world needs to see that. The world needs to see the church not smug, but welcoming. We are our own worst enemy. And if the church in America doesn't rise up soon and make itself known, we've lost. We've lost in America. We think that we have to go overseas to bear the name of Christ, and certainly we need to do that. But we better pay attention to home, because America is going to hell very quickly, and we're not doing a whole lot about it. Perhaps our prayer needs to be this. Father, when You discipline me, I know that You're not punishing me. I know you do this because you love me. I renounce the lies of Satan that I am still subject to the laws of sin and death. I know that there is a greater law that governs me in Christ. I accept my responsibility to walk in the light, and I ask you to show me the times that I have walked according to the flesh, and I ask you to forgive me. I thank you for the cleansing you offer to me as your child. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit that I may walk according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Christian needs to be praying that prayer. God, help me see the error of my ways. Help me, God, to confess my sin to you on a daily basis and fill me that my life might count for you. Those of you who may be here today and really don't know Jesus Christ, when I say you don't know him, I'm not saying you don't know about him. A lot of people know about him, but they don't know him. To know Christ is to come into a personal, viable relationship with him. To know Christ is to be introduced to him. To know Christ is to have an intimate connection with him. I could not know Tony Ladley unless I introduced myself to Tony Ladley and we had some bonding together. And this is what we have in Christ in order to be saved. It's not knowing about him. It is coming into a personal relationship with him. You can't know God unless you know Christ. For Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. I happen to believe that. It really doesn't matter what the world says, but it does matter what God says in his word. You see, I'm not responsible in the end for what the world says, but I am responsible in the end for what God says. And one day, we will all have to give an accounting, all of us. Some will have to stand before the Lord Jesus, for he will be the judge. For the Bible says God judges no one, but Christ will be the judge. And everyone that stands before him that never knew Christ will be judged. And he will have to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And you and I who know Christ will have to give an accounting too of what we've done with our lives as a child of God. God's going to make us own up. That's not going to be fun. I tell you, there are probably some things in our lives we need to get straightened out before we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Probably some things that we need to do to get right with the Lord Jesus so that we truly are the church, bearing his name, professing his name, securing others to his name by the presence of Christ in our lives. Oh, well, we've got to do that. And if we don't do it, how many are going to go to hell because we have not been dedicated to allow Christ to live out his life through us? That's what it's about. And so this morning, we're going to sing an invitation in a moment. The invitation is to you, Christian, first, who perhaps you've not been living for Christ. You've not allowed him to be controller of your heart and your life. And maybe this morning would be a very good time for you to just repent of that and ask Christ to be back in control of your life, that you can be out in the world what you need to be, that you can truly be the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here, you've never met this Jesus of whom I speak, this would be a very good time for you to allow Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sin. Oh, it's so easy. It's so easy that men miss it. Very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know there's nothing that I can do for myself, but I believe that you died on the cross for me, and I believe that you shed your blood for me, that I could be forgiven for my sin. And so I now ask you to come live in my life and be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sin. And then thank him in Jesus' name. Oh, it's just that simple. And if you believe with all of your heart, that means everything that's in you, Christ will save you this morning. He'll do that. and he'll set you on a road where you'll become what God wants you to be. What decision do you need to make today? To allow the Lord to fill your life, or to allow the Lord to come into your life for the first time? You see, it is your choice. You choose what you want to do. But remember, the choice you make has eternal consequences. Some good, some bad. It depends on your choice. Our Father, this morning we pray that you would help us, God, to understand the great freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have freed us from condemnation. Lord, that there is no sin in our lives as a Christian that would ever condemn us, that would ever tear us apart from you. Lord, perhaps there are some that have just allowed the light to go out. And God, it needs to be reignited. Lord, we pray that you would bring folks to repentance and that they would allow you to be in charge of their lives once more. And Lord, we pray especially for those who may be here today who've never, ever asked Jesus to come into their life, that today would be the day that they would do that. Father, in these moments of invitation, thank you that you pay attention to each one of us and that you have time for each of us, Lord, as we decide in our own hearts what we're going to do with you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all you're going to do, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 320 is our hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to do something about him today, would you come and take care of that? Let's stand together. Number 320. about you and you need to do something for the Lord today, you come. Thank you for your presence today, and hold on just a minute.